Children, you can now go to your children's ministry. I pray that you have sensed the Spirit of the Lord today. I certainly have. What a beautiful last song. Before we get going, let me just let you know what I want to do today. There's going to be a lot of Bible. Should I be apologizing for that? But it seems like I have to, but I'm not going to. So that being the case, what I would like to do is to just show you and shower you with what it means when we speak about the name of God. To emphasize the name of God. Can there be any other more important topic than this? We finish our prayers with this, in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? So that's what we want to look at today. So this little preamble is to say that you probably don't have to follow me every single verse, because there's going to be a lot. It's one of the few times that I say you can just not worry too much about your Bible, but let's just hear what God has to say about his name. So before we get going, how about we pray? Father, we call unto you, O Lord, again and again, Lord, with great privilege in doing so. And we thank you that we can, through your Son Jesus, our King, our Lord, our Savior, empowered by your Spirit, to see you oh so clearly through the face of our Lord Jesus. I ask now that your name will be made great today, that we will magnify your name, O Holy God, and that your people will rejoice to hear from your word. That your Holy Spirit, I now ask that you would fill us and open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to comprehend the word of God. Let these be your words, O mighty Yahweh, I ask. In the name of Jesus, I ask these things. Amen. 3 weeks ago, we began Acts 3 by examining how the Apostle Peter began the global outreach of Jesus' ministry, where he started to proclaim the good news in Jerusalem, and the idea and the command was that they would begin in Jerusalem, it would branch out to Judea, which is the surrounding region of Jerusalem, and then it would proceed to the north of the nation of Samaria, and from there to the ends of the earth. And the good news of this outreach was and continues to be that God has sent his long-awaited Messiah to the world, and his name is Jesus. That all peoples must call upon this Jesus to see God. And the verse that we have been parked on unapologetically for the last 3 weeks has been Acts 3:16. And says this, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. I said 3 weeks ago that I wanted to ask three questions regarding this verse to help us understand what it means. The first question was, what is faith? The second, what does Peter mean when he says that we are to have faith in and through Jesus? We needed to break up this verse like this so as to come to have a good grasp of the eternal importance that is found in this verse. Because we have just read in this verse that Jesus has healed a man has made him perfect, and it has been through the faith in Jesus and through Jesus, which, by the way, let me just state as well, without going too far on another tangent, but it's that the miracles that are found in the whole of the Bible are metaphors of the power of Jesus, that he has the ability, the authority to heal, to spiritually heal people from their sin. So how can we grasp this truth if we do not know what faith is? And how can we partake of this spiritual restoration if we do not know what it means to have faith in and through Jesus? So now we attach the third part of this living equation by trying to join these three elements together. Faith, what is it? The second part, what does it mean to have faith in and through Jesus? And now, this last element, the name of Jesus. What then does it mean in this verse that implies for all of us to place our faith in the name of Jesus? So the last question that we'll use as the impetus to our study today will be, what is the significance to the emphasis? What is the significance to the emphasis in the name of Jesus? Now, I know that many of us will find this verse somewhat intimidating by its complexity and maybe difficult to grasp. I get that, and I would agree with you that it is quite complex. But one thing is unavoidable in our verse. One thing sticks out, and that is that the emphasis is placed on the name of Jesus. See how it begins? And his name? By faith in his name has made this man strong whom you see and know. So that there is no redundancy here. There is no confusion to what is being emphasized. Luke wants to place the emphasis in the name of Jesus, to the point that apart from Philippians 2:10, the collection and the ensemble of the words in the name of Jesus is only found in the book of Acts. It's the only time we see it in that way is in Acts. So why the significance to the emphasis in the name of Jesus? You know, we have been commanded to do many things in the name of Jesus. We've even been commanded to do almost everything in the name of Jesus. And Colossians 3:17, which is the verse directly after the music ministry memory verse, says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The final commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples. Do you remember what's the final commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28:19? "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son." So we are commanded to go out and baptize in the name of Jesus. In Matthew 12:21, it says, "And in his name the Gentiles will find hope." We are to find hope in the name of Jesus. In Luke 24:47, it says, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So we are told that we must go out and proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. How about John 14? Everyone knows this one because we talk about it so often. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Obviously, we are to ask in the name of Jesus. So you can see how the Bible talks a lot about the name of Jesus and the things we have to do in the name of Jesus. So then what are we to make of this? What are we to make of speaking in the name of Jesus, or trusting in the name of Jesus, or putting our faith in the name of Jesus? Now, as we approach chapter 4 of Acts, we encounter somewhat of bookends to Peter's sermon. And our verse, Acts 3:16, is the crux to the sermon, is the crux to the preaching. Our verse, if you like, is like the ham in a ham sandwich. And the bookends are this is first starting one verse where it says in Acts 3:6, he's just about to heal the lame man. And Jesus says to him, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter invokes the name of Jesus to heal. There is power in the name. But is it just the name? Like in a superstitious kind of way? Are we to use the name of Jesus like abracadabra? Is that what's going on there? Substitute whatever we want, we just say, in the name of Jesus, and it happens. And we know that it's not true because of our verse. There's something there. And his name, by faith in his name, has made the man strong. So we can see that in the name of Jesus, there is power, but faith has to happen, has to be present for power to be expelled. The message Peter is giving is this: repent. It's the message I'm giving now too, as well. Repent. Turn from your sins, but also turn in faith to Jesus Christ. There's the message, but not as a ritual. These are just not words. There is a trust in the name of Jesus, a faith in the name of Jesus. And you know why there's going to be a faith in the name of Jesus, and you know why we need to turn to the Jesus and have our whole lives put in his name, because Acts 4:12 tells us there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. And we all need to exercise faith in the name of Jesus. So what is in a name? What does this mean? Firstly, let me tell you what it does not mean. This does not mean that the power is found in an abstract name, that the collection of letters that form our name therefore have power. It's not saying that there's power in just the name, as though if I just mention the name of Jesus, things will happen. This is what the word of faith heresy declares. Just speak anything that you want and you desire in the name of Jesus, and power will come down from heaven and give you what you want. You know, by invoking the name of Jesus to bring about our own earthly wants in this manner, is to deal recklessly with the holy name of God. It's sorcery. And how can we, honestly, how can we be so sure? That's a big claim there, Wally. How can I be so sure that there is no power in just the name? How about I give you an example? Let's go to Acts 19. Well, if you don't want to go there, just a little bit of context before we get there. The apostles, Paul amongst them, is going around doing great miracles. And people are watching and witnessing, and they're marveling at what power is coming through the name of Jesus, because they're all using the name of Jesus to do miracles and wonders and signs. And there's these men, the sons of Sceva, who want to be part of that. So they think they will get in on the gig. And this is where we tap into the text. Acts 19:13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to repeat that, because look how specific it is to us at the moment. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Verse 14, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. So it's identified these people. What we have is these men who are part of the religious establishment, sons of the high priest, going out to do an exorcism, and they're saying, in the name, trying to use Jesus' name. And what happens? Verse 15, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. The men invoked the name of Jesus, and nothing happens. Well, something does happen. They get beat up by the actual guy. They're trying to get the demon out, and the demon strips them. He probably bashes them, strips them, and exposes their folly. If there is power in just the abstract name of Jesus, why doesn't the demon just subject himself to the name? There is something missing. And the first thing that is missing is faith. We know this because we explored this last week. But our verse tells us that when Peter and John were doing miracles and they healed this lame man, they said, don't look at us like we have some kind of power or piety. And then Peter says this, Acts 3:16, because in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see now. You see, faith in the name restored the man to good health. Faith in the name has to be present. Faith is part of what gives power to God's works. But the second element is that the name of God cannot be invoked for our own desires. Jesus' power, I'm going to say this, listen, Jesus' power cannot be controlled, because sometimes we think we can. We're talking about the God of the universe, and I'm just going to go out and say, in the name of Jesus, you'll be here. Like, come on. Jesus is the one who works through us, not we through Jesus. So when we come to someone that is sick or someone that is that we pray for, there's something going on and we need healing and we pray to God, we pray in faith, Jesus. But it is Jesus who works his faith through us. We rely on him and his authority. Faith is exercised in the name of Jesus, and there is a faith that works through Jesus. So faith must be present. That's why we need to explore it last week, in and through the name of Jesus. That's why when Luke recounts these stories in Acts, he says it like this in Acts 2:43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So then, why is faith so important in invoking the name of Jesus? It is because this name, like the name of Yahweh in the Old Testament, represents God himself. God demonstrates his presence in power and glory through his name. And this is what I'd like to show you today. I want to take you to the power of God's name. And we're going to have to either go there and wrestle with it, or just sit there and take in. Come with me to Exodus chapter 3. Second book of the Bible. So we have Genesis, Exodus chapter 3. And I'll be eventually getting to verse 13. Let me set the scene. Moses sees a burning bush. It's not being consumed, so he walks up to it. And God starts to speak to Moses through the bush or the fire. And he says, approach me, Moses, but take your sandals off, for this is holy ground. And then he says to him, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to talk to Pharaoh, and you tell him that I want him to release my people. Our text now. Then Moses said to God, verse 13, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of my fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. You know how spectacular that is? Do not for a moment let yourself brush it aside. Mark it in your Bibles right now. The God who created every single molecule in your body, put them together, and has created and breathed life into you, has said, you can call me the Lord. He's giving us his name. It is extraordinary that God would allow us to be partakers of knowing him like that. But don't also miss what is happening. Moses asked for God's name in verse 13. What is your name? What shall I say to them? Now you would think that God would just respond, my name is such and such. But he doesn't. Instead, God tells Moses to say to the people, I am has sent you. But that's not God's name. You know, this is God communicating. Here's a bit of a paradox. God is the communicating and incommunicable attribute of himself. He's saying something about himself. He's declaring his nature. He's saying, I am who I am. But God's actual name is found in verse 15. Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord has sent you. This is my name forever. Notice that the Lord right there is in lowercase capitals. You see that? Well, this refers to God's proper name. His name is Yahweh. And in our vernacular, we sometimes hear it as Jehovah. That is God's name. And the word, his name, is connected to what God has just declared of himself, as in, I am. This means that God is saying that he is the one that was, that is, and always will be. He is saying that he is the ever-existing one. God is the I am. God is Yahweh. So this is the outline of the story. Moses goes to God. He says to him, "Who? What's your name?" And then God first tells him something about himself, and then God tells him his name according to what he's like. That's his name. He is the eternal existing one. Our Lord is the eternal one, the unchanging, the one that has been and is and always will be, the one that has ever existed, and the one that causes everything else to exist. And therefore, his name is Yahweh. You know, out of the 11 modern translations that I have, Bible translations that I have, there's only one that actually translates it to the closest of the Hebrew. And that's the HCSB, which is the Holman Christian Study Bible. It's a good Bible, very good Bible, because Baptists use it all the time. So it must be good. But it translates it in a way that I want to share how it says it. Verse 15, according to the HCSB, God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Now, if you indulge me, let's go 31 chapters forward. Let's go to Exodus 34, if you've got the Bibles open. I want you now to see what is happening with God and his name. I'll set the scene as well. Moses has been talking to God. He's in his presence. And you cannot blame him. Moses asked to see the glory of God. I don't know about you, but if I'm there in the presence of God, and this is the second time he's got the tablets, so the second commandments, and I'm talking to God, isn't there a temptation? You say, show me who you are. And God grants him his wish, but not totally, because no one can see the glory of God and live. We know that. So God grabs Moses, puts him in the cleft of a rock, you know, it's just to protect him, and then God passes by Moses, showing him the back of himself. And we go to our text. Exodus 33:18. I'll get to 34 in a second. Moses said, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. You know what's interesting is that Moses asked to see his glory. Moses already knows his name. We just saw that 31 chapters ago. He knows his name is Yahweh, but now we see that God ties his glory to his name. So what does God do when asked to see his glory? Allow me to read it with the HCSB. So we can see that the Lord, when he's asked to, for us to see his glory, he explains his name. Exodus 34, verse 5. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. Then the Lord passed in front of him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, Yahweh. Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faith, love to a thousand generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. But he would not leave the guilty unpunished. Can you see? God holds his name as representative of who he is. Is it no wonder then that the second commandment ever given to us is that we are not to take the name of the Lord in vain? Because when God speaks of his name, he speaks of his very essence. When God wants to declare his glory, he explains his name. It's why we read such passages that describe God's presence in power and glory by his name. We see David confronts Goliath. You know the story. I don't even have to give you context. And David walks up to Goliath and says, "You come to me with sword and with spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." Is that David just name dropping? Is he going to fight with vernacular? It's to say that Goliath has got these physical objects that he's going to fight with him, but David is in the presence of God. That is his name. In Proverbs 18:10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." How are we to run into a name? The name represents God. And when Joel preached to ancient Judah, he cried out this in Joel 2:32. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Can you see how God ties his presence in power and glory with his very essence and his name? So then, what does Peter mean in his first recorded sermon when he's preaching about Jesus, that then he quotes Joel 2:32. So in Acts 2:21, Peter is preaching about this Jesus. These Jews have no idea. He was what, the guy that was crucified 50 days ago, yeah. And he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter is now preaching to the Jewish nation and to anyone who has ears to hear, including us, that now the means to salvation is through Jesus, who is Lord. Jesus has been given the authority of the highest name by God himself. You know where it began? Do you remember Matthew 1:21? What did they say his name would be? It would be called Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. And then in Philippians 2:9, it says, "Therefore God has exalted him," that is Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." But you know what's the most spectacular? Jesus
before his crucifixion, in his high priestly prayer, in one of the most beautiful scenes of the Bible, Jesus is praying to God. And in John 17, he says this in verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. That's Jesus praying. Protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. To emphasize the point, verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. So now we read our verse, Acts 3:16. And his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, and everyone else that calls upon the name of the Lord. Jesus can make you strong. And it is the faith that is strong, and his faith that is through Jesus, has given the man this perfect health. And all who call upon the name of Jesus will be made perfect. Why? Why? Because of Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God has made himself known by the person of Jesus. There was a long time that God was to the masses invisible. And now God has made himself visible through Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, and his name is holy. This is why Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen whom? Father. Jesus is the only one name we can call upon, because he forms part of the only God there is. Faith in Jesus means to live in the presence of God. So I conclude with this. For the last 3 weeks, we've been trying to work out, what does this verse mean? Well, I have. I'm sure you guys have been coming with me too, and we're stumbling around this. But what we have learned is that we need faith. And faith must be in Jesus, and faith must come through Jesus. Most importantly, it must be in his name. But not just a name, an abstract name, any other name, because the name is the person. What great importance there is in these two main verses is that salvation and healing from spiritual depravity can be found in no other way but through the person of Jesus. There is an exclusivity to God, and the only means is through Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not even the Pope. No man. No man can bring us to God. We must be brought to God by God himself. And that is in the name of Jesus. So I plead with you now. I beg of you. Have you placed your faith in Jesus or in just a name? Is your salvation based upon a person or just a name? When you pray at the end of your prayers, is it in the formula of an abracadabra, a cap into your prayer in the name of Jesus? Or in reverence that when you pray, you are praying to God in the presence and authority of God himself when you say, in the name of Jesus. Now let me pray. Father, how amazing are your ways. How incomprehensible is your name, O Lord, when you say that you, I am. It's even difficult to say. but we rejoice that you've given us a name. Let us call out to you again and again in your name, Yahweh, but also to know that to have faith in the name of Jesus is to have faith in a person, oh Lord. So now as I pray to you, I pray for providence. I pray to you in the name of Jesus that you would bless us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, and that your name will be made great through us. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.